Hello there. I'm James. I'm the pastor of the Glenwood Moravian Community Church, and this is The Essentials, a podcast of ours where we explore our faith a little bit more. We ask questions and celebrate the hope and good news that we are experiencing out in the world. For this episode, I have our lesson and our message from Sunday, April 7th. Our gospel lesson came from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. This is still the day of the resurrection. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." And he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were awestruck. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive someone's sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said to him, "We saw the master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand, stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs that are written than are written down in this book. These are written down so that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. Here ends the reading of our word. So this is Doubting Thomas Sunday. As the lectionary cycle of readings that we follow, this three-year pattern takes us around the Gospels for major events. We hear different versions of Jesus' birth on Christmas. We hear different stories about the empty tomb, but the Sunday immediately following Easter is always John 20, 19 through 31, as Jesus appears to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there at the time, and he won't believe their testimony, so he has forever been called Doubting Thomas. In clergy circles, this Sunday is also known as Pulpit Supply Sunday. Many pastors take that Sunday after Easter as vacation and need a fill-in. I was with a retired Moravian pastor once who proudly proclaimed that he avoided preaching on Doubting Thomas Sunday in the 40 years of his ministry. And then he was asked to be pulpit supply after retirement, so he finally had to tell the story for the first time. But as I mentioned, Thomas was gone when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the day of the resurrection, and he's been kind of cruelly named over the years based on his doubt. His inability to believe this impossible story from his friends that their teacher was raised from the dead. We can't really blame him for having doubt. But in his disbelief, he demands proof. He wants to see Jesus for himself. And not only that, he also wants to see Jesus' wounds. He wants to see the marks in Jesus' hands and side. He even wants to put his hand in Jesus' side, which has always made me a bit squeamish. But the wounds of Jesus are a big deal in this time of understanding the resurrection. Before Thomas is even on the scene, Jesus shows his wounds to the other disciples. He offers them peace and immediately shows them his hands and his side as proof or reassurance that it's really him. But it makes you wonder, as little as we can comprehend about the resurrection, why would Jesus' wounds stay with him? This is new life. This is defeating death and the grave through the incredible love of God. Why carry those marks with him, these signs of hate and torture that he endured? The risen Jesus has scars from his past life. They're proof of who he is, they're reminders of his suffering. But it's interesting that in the resurrection, he couldn't fully escape the very thing that took his life. In our lives, scars often tell captivating stories. As a kid, I can remember going shopping with my mom back to school shopping to Kohl's looking for new clothes. And we were in that rack of graphic t-shirts that are just a wild card of clever sayings that either make you laugh or just roll your eyes, many of them playing up how boys should be tough and strong. There was a pink shirt that had written on it, "I got this from your girlfriend's house," which I never really understood. There was another shirt that said in bold, "Chicks dig scars." It's pretty safe to say that my mom didn't get either of those shirts for my sixth grade self. But the one about scars simply didn't apply because when I was little and still now, I have lived a pretty safe life. No broken bones, no major injuries. Didn't even engage in many of the activities that can lend themselves to injury. And the few scars that I do have, they're really not that impressive. I have a tiny one just above my eye from when I was about 3 years old. My brother and I were playing hot lava in the basement, jumping from one piece of furniture to the next, staying off the ground. I tried making a bold jump from the couch to a recliner by clearing the piano bench that was between the two. Of course, I underestimated the distance, landed short with my head smashing into the corner of that bench. A hectic trip to the ER for some stitches, and I was fine. I have another scar on the side of one of my fingers. We were in the basement once again. But now I was in grade school and we liked to play dodgeball. But there was a no throwing balls in the house rule for us. So naturally, we played dodgeball using our beanie babies. And we played with the lights off, so you couldn't see a thing. I was ducking for cover behind an old bar. And when I tried hurling a beanie baby at my brother, my hand scraped right across a nail that was sticking out of that bar. Boy, did that not feel good. The last scar that I have is on the top of my head from just a few summers ago. I was up in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, running on the trails there where I went to college. But I didn't have my glasses or my contacts, so my vision was iffy at best. I was heading down a hill. I noticed there was a sawed-off branch hanging over the trail. Kind of this big stump in the sky, so I ducked to go under it. But my depth perception failed me, and this branch was hanging much lower than I thought. The next thing I knew, I was on my butt with blood pouring from my head. That one needed six staples, which also didn't feel great. So for me, my scars are reminders of the foolish things I've done. Jumping on furniture, playing in the dark, or going for a run in the woods half blind. There's no real value to their existence. I wish I hadn't gone through those things at all. And they definitely aren't the first thing I show off when I meet people, like Jesus does with his scars. I think that's the case for many of us. The scars that we have are visible wounds. Aren't the first thing that we love to talk about. That could be Physical scars. It could be personal and emotional scars as well. We like to pretend they don't exist. We don't want to talk about the surgery that's a reminder of a tumor or cancer that was once present and could possibly return. Or about the fall or the accident that we had that reminds us that our bodies and minds aren't what they used to be. So we might link scars to weakness or illness or maybe bad decisions and mistakes that we've made. They are an imperfection. They're a blemish. They're usually visible evidence of something in the past that's gone wrong. I think we'd rather not have scars. As a community, as a people, we definitely would rather not have some of the scars of our past. Because we're deeply uncomfortable as we try to address those wrongs that took place in previous decades and centuries. We have real trouble confronting the wounds that we've caused as a society and how those places of hurt still impact our world today. It's those scars. Are why some school districts right now are trying to reword and tone down the existence of slavery in our past, calling it required labor, and even having the audacity to claim that slaves somehow benefited from slavery. And it's those painful scars of racism are why critical race theory has become a panic button to say that just talking about issues of race shouldn't be allowed because it's teaching white people to feel miserable for being white. Like all the atrocities from yesterday are our fault today. It's just one example of many. But those scars of how poorly we have treated each other are very painful. They're very embarrassing. And there's a great desire to just wipe them out from memory and pretend that they don't exist. To say we can't change the past, to pretend like those wounds don't still have an impact in our world today. And maybe Jesus would have wanted to come back without those scars. Who'd want that reminder of the incredible suffering he faced on the cross? But even in his new life, even from the depths of the grave, his scars stay with him. Not only do they remain, but they become something useful. His wounds are proof of who he is. They're evidence of the evil that could not hold him down. They are reminders for his disciples that God will sustain them through what they fear the most. The risen Lord needs those scars to show the healing and restoration that has begun. It'd be helpful if we could see our scars the same way, not just as mistakes or bad decisions, not just as painful memories, but as evidence that healing has taken place. Things have gotten better. We have learned something. And we gain nothing by trying to wipe the slate clean and pretend that those wrongs in the past don't exist. It's when we're able to face those wounds, when we learn from them, we grow and we improve as a people. That can be in our personal lives, that can be in the life of the Christian church, that can be in our society in general. Those scars of our past, those wrongs that we regret, they still shape who we are today. They shape our relationships. They impact our ability to be together as community. So we can either do the easy thing and try to run from them. We can try to ignore those scars completely. Or we can talk about them honestly. We can acknowledge the hurt that has been caused and that still exists, with the hope that we won't make those same mistakes. And one of those paths leads to healing and a better understanding. And it's the path where the scars of our past become our guide to move forward into new and abundant life. Amen. Well, I thank you for stopping by for another episode. If you want to learn more about the church that I serve, the Glenwood Moravian Community Church, you can check out our website, you can follow us on Facebook, or join us for worship on YouTube. If you want to learn more about the Moravian Church in general, check out moravian.org. So be well, take care. I'll catch you next time.